What causes people to so naturally break the heart of God? It's almost as if it's just a natural thing. Why is it that it's easy for spouses to break their marital vows? Why is it that people act out with violence? And if you've read or seen the news, there's actually people who hate others. Why is there racism? Why is there hate crimes? It still exists in our world today. Why are people filled with greed? And why do people deceive others just naturally? And the question of why people do what they do is a question that's plagued the human race forever. Actually, since Adam was born or was created. The Christian faith has a very distinctive belief about what's at the heart of the human problem. Actually, it's explained in a song that we sing as a Christmas carol, and it actually wasn't even written as a Christmas carol. Have you, anybody ever heard of the song, O Holy Night? It's one of my favorites. I love to walk in from work, and Darla is in the living room playing on the piano, and that's one of my very favorite songs that I hear her play. One of the lines says this: long lay the world in sin and error pining. Remember that? Now, pining is not a word that I put in sentences very often. Jerry, do you say pining very often? I don't either. It's kind of an old English word that means wasting away. So the song tells us that the world is wasting away in sin and error when, oh holy night, Christ was born and changed everything, right? The Bible claims that the way things are in our world isn't the way it was supposed to be. And it isn't the way that it will be in the future. The story series that I finished a couple months ago, we saw the salvation story played out, didn't we? God created a good creation. But God's good creation had been infected with something called sin. And it radically changed everything. The fellowship that Adam and Eve had was broken. And they were then separated from God. They were pushed out of the Garden of Eden. And they then had to start working and had pain and suffering and childbirth, right? Separation from God. Sin is essentially the human race's rejection of God and everything that God created. It was Adam and Eve's declaration of independence from God, right? Creation fell from its original intention, and it became a place of darkness and pain and a place where people murder and hate each other, and it became a very natural it became a place for people to naturally sin. As followers of Jesus, we believe, and the scripture teaches us, that sin is at the heart of the human nature. And really, Christmas is that holiday season that we celebrate the answer to the human heart, the Savior of the world was born. So that old Christmas carol continues on to describe the birth of Christ, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious dawn, right? I just love that. And then fall, I just love that part, fall on your knees. And I'm not going to sing it. And everybody said, amen, thank you for not singing it. I promise we will sing it before the end of the service. When Christ came and was born, that's the celebration, that's the Advent season that we celebrate, this new and glorious day when Christ our Savior was born. However, even among those who agree with the Bible's claim that sin is the heart of the human dilemma, they sometimes disagree on how best to tackle the problem of sin. Today we're going to talk about getting to the heart of the matter. Last week we looked at the first part of Mark chapter 7. I'm in a series right now called Introducing Jesus through the book of Mark. And we looked at chapters 1 through 19, and the setting in chapter 7 was that Jesus was approached by several Pharisees, and once again they challenged him, and they felt that his disciples were not following the traditions of the elders, and they were therefore unclean because they didn't wash their hands a certain way, and they, which because they were unclean by not washing their hands a certain way, they were unholy. Or as it says in Mark, they were defiled. So last week, the first thing that we talked about was what doesn't defile us. The Pharisees begin to list out for Jesus all of the ways that the disciples had failed. They witnessed how the disciples had been to the market and they didn't wash their hands like the traditions required. And this washing had nothing to do with the cleaning of their hands. It was a ceremonial cleansing. This last week I was reading about this tradition, and John MacArthur describes what they were talking about this way. He said, this washing had nothing to do with the cleaning of dirty hands, but with a ceremonial cleansing. The ceremony involved someone pouring water out of a jar onto someone else's hands, whose fingers were pointed upward. And as long as the water dripped off the wrist, the person could then proceed to the next step. He then had to have water poured over both hands as the hands were pointed down. Then each hand was to be rubbed with the fist of the other. And the ceremony was done. So according to Mark, they not only had rules about their hands, but they had all these elaborate rules about the washing of pots and pans and plates and all. There was this Jewish book that the Pharisees put together called the Mishnah. And it was a compiling of all of the extra biblical or rules outside of the Bible that they had created. And it was finally completed around 200 AD. And some commentators say that there were 35 pages of rules on how to wash and what to wash and when to wash and what happened if you did wash and what happened if you didn't wash. 35 pages to these traditions. And so this is what the Pharisees were dealing with. They were trying to push this on the disciples and Jesus. The problem with their rules were they weren't coming from God. They were coming from what Mark called the traditions of the elders. So the traditions of the elders came into being with good intentions. The Mishnah says that the traditions is a fence around the law. They were to protect you before you got to the law. Well, then Jesus begins to talk to them about what no longer defiles us. We find this in 14 through 19. We talked about it last week. Jesus begins to talk to them about how the laws of the Old Testament had been fulfilled already in him. The food that they were unable to eat in the Old Testament was made clean, he said, because the Messiah had now come. It was the Messiah who cleansed us. It was the Messiah who made us new. And you can imagine how that statement rocked the world of the Pharisees. In this section, Jesus spoke to them about their traditions of eating and traditions of washing their hands and their traditions of washing pots and bowls and utensils. And he told them that it wasn't their practices that defiled them. It was something else. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Let's talk about the Pharisees. Sometimes we kind of group all the Pharisees together and they're misunderstood, and it's easy for us to do that. So I just want to talk just a little bit about this the group that we called Pharisees. The Pharisees during this time period, they actually were seen as the religious heroes by Jews. After 2,000 years of church history, we now get this negative picture in our minds when we hear the word Pharisee because of how we know they responded to Jesus. But to people back then, the Pharisees were the spiritual heroes. They weren't villains. They might be seen as those that were harsh, but they were the godly leaders who challenged the followers of God to be holy. So they were seen as spiritual heroes. The Pharisees weren't priests. They were actually lay leaders. They were dedicated lay leaders. The Pharisees were a part of this reformed movement whose passion was to help ordinary people in Israel learn to live out their devotion to God. They believed that every detail of the Old Testament law was to be applied in everyday life. The Pharisees believed that every person ought to have the same level of godliness that God required of the Jewish priests who served in the temple. They believed that if Israel was to be a nation of priests, as the Old Testament talks about, then God required all people, even laymen, to live just as he required the priests who served him in the temple to live. So basically, the Pharisees had this higher level of obedience and commitment among the people than the Old Testament even required of the people. If we say a person's home is his castle, the Pharisees would say a person's home is his temple. So they required the people to live up to a standard that God only required the temple priests to live up to. So often they forced people to do something that the Old Testament wasn't requiring, but it came out of a heart of serving God. Unfortunately, it got out of bounds. It became something that hindered people from recognizing the grace that Christ was providing. So now let's get to the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. If you're under 30, you have no idea who I'm talking about. That's okay. Ask your grandpa. Chapter 7, 20 through 23. We now get to what does defile us. Jesus has just talked about what doesn't defile and what used to defile. And Jesus continues this idea of what does defile us. We find it in 20 through 23. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, Jesus is talking. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. Jesus took the opportunity to explain to the crowds the true nature of contamination. The Pharisees were saying, you're contaminated because you didn't put your fingers up and rinse and fingers down and rinse. Jesus said, let me tell you the true nature of contamination. And what he spoke about wasn't a ritual, but it was something moral. Contamination, he was saying, isn't an outward act, but it's an internal decision. He was saying it doesn't come from something physical, like what can be eaten or what can or can't be washed, but it was a spiritual condition. He was saying spiritual contamination springs from within, not from without. Now, this seems obvious today that it seems so obvious that we can't see why the disciples couldn't understand it. They couldn't, didn't you see in verse 17. But at times, the disciples, like most of the Jews in their day, kind of thought sin as something like a germ, an infection that could be caught or passed on, or if you touch it, it now comes to you, which actually is shared by almost all non-Christian religions today. Just think of the definition of sin for Islam or Buddhism. That's how they get their definition of sin. But Jesus taught something different. It's what we find in the scripture is totally different. That sin grows from within. Jew and non-Jew alike, it comes from the condition of the heart. In fact, in Matthew 15 and 19, Jesus says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder and adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Actually, the Pharisees' idea of keeping clean was actually the easy way. Don't touch something dirty. Don't eat something rotten. Therefore, you can be pure. Right? It was the easy way. Jesus is saying that sin is much harder to deal with because we can't avoid it by getting infected by someone or infected by eating something or infected because we didn't wash our hands a certain way. Jesus was saying it needs a radical spiritual surgery that would change our inner life. Jesus is saying that it's something pretty radical. He's saying it's our heart that's the problem. It's not our practice. They are what defile us. Our practices, our the way that we react, it comes from what's inside that defiles us. It's in here that we need to worry about, not a particular food that we eat or a place that we go. What comes out of our sinful hearts? Well, Jesus lists some of them. He said, what comes out of our evil hearts is evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness. Deceit comes from here and sensuality and envy. Slander comes from within, and pride comes from within, and foolishness. Jesus says, all of these have a source, and that is our heart. He's saying that every human heart is a fertile breeding ground for all kinds of nastiness. I think all of us recognize from personal experience that he's preaching the truth. Jesus is saying that these things are not caused by anything outside of us, but they are coming from within. Even the pornography, even if the pornography wasn't a $10 billion industry in our culture, there still would be sexual immorality. You see, pornography doesn't cause sexual immorality. It's a symptom. It's what has already started in the heart. Even without violent movies or violent games, people would still be drawn to acts of hatred and violence. Why? It starts from within, not because of something that was watched. Even without Jerry Springer's show for so many decades, there would still be lewdness. Even without Hitler, even without the KKK, there would still be racism because it starts within the heart, not because of some organization or some person. What Jesus is saying here is radical. So radical that even some Christians don't believe it. He's saying our problems with sin aren't caused by our environment, but that they are caused by what's already residing within each human heart. It's not the way that we were raised. It's not the culture that we're in. It's not anything outside of us. I think Jeremiah, prophet Jeremiah, hit it right on the head when he said in 17:9, the heart is deceitful and sick beyond cure. Who can understand it? And I just see that old bearded man just throw up his hand. Who can understand? I just don't get it, he says. So it's with this that we find this next principle. We only get to the heart of the problem when we deal with the problem of the heart. The problem with the Pharisees is that they were trying an outside-in approach to solve the sin problem. They thought sin could be rooted out by doing some sort of outward action, some sort of ritual, watching what you eat, washing your hands, and so forth. There's a place for holy practices, but it doesn't change the heart. Many Christians often believe this. If we just pass the right legislation, if we elect the right politician, if we can control the media, if we can get rid of Jerry Springer, then that will root out all of the evil of the world. There's a place for that. But it doesn't deal with the cause. If we just go to church more, if we just give more money, if we study the Bible more, outward actions, that will purify our heart. But what we fail to realize is that the human heart's condition will remain the same. Even if we do good things, even if we wash our hands more, even if we go to church more, even if we get a godly man or woman in the place of a leader, even then, our hearts will remain the same. These all deal with symptoms, not the cause of evil. You see, if humanity has taken the outward-in approach like the Pharisees spoke about, the Christian faith has always taken the inside-out approach to solve this sin problem. And until the human heart undergoes a radical surgery that causes transformation, all of the outward efforts will just be things, actions, practices, and nothing changes from within. It's the heart that needs to change. This means that the Christian church, through the scripture, has something that no one else, no other organization, no other belief system has. You see, the church has Jesus, who is the Christ, which, according to the Bible, is the only power that can transform the human heart. Someone once wrote, "We may not have the visibility of the media, the clout of a politician, the academic resources of a university, or the budget of a Fortune 500 company. But what we have is something that's infinitely more valuable, the gospel." So this is why the Bible calls the gospel of Jesus Christ the power of God that accomplishes salvation in people. Nothing else can do that. No legislation, no unlimited budget, no education, no politician, no great sermon can do that. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that accomplishes salvation in the heart of mankind. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm all about good legislation. I'm going to vote for the most godly politician I can. I'm going to do my best to continue to preach godly sermons and teach people how to study the Bible and try to bring in godly leaders. I'm all about scientific advancement. But let's not fool ourselves into thinking that these can do what only the good news of Jesus, who is the Christ, can do. Amen. We only get to the heart of the matter when we deal with the heart. So what's our application? The first thing is we have to invite Christ to do the work. If I did a survey and we were all honest, we would all say, you know what? We tried to do some things ourselves and it didn't work. We tried to put muscle in it. We tried to set goals. We tried to do X, Y, and Z, and we still had this natural bent towards sin. Invite Christ to do the work. It's the first step of purifying our heart. The disciple called John said, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just and will forgive us our sins." And what? Purify us from all unrighteousness. It is a journey of faith. It's Christ's work in us. It's not our work that makes us holy. It's Christ's work in us. So by faith, invite Him to do a purifying work in your own hearts. The second thing is, I encourage you to fill your minds with God's word. Hearing it and reading it and applying it and memorizing God's word is so important in this journey. Paul tells us to take captive Christ. Every thought, take captive through Christ. He was writing to the believers in Corinth, and he says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And we do that with filling our minds with God's word, listening to it when we're driving, studying it privately, coming to groups and learning how to study God's word, memorizing it. That's taking every thought captive with the word of God. The third thing is dedicate yourself to a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. If you don't have one, I can recommend one. If you live in Topeka, I think if you read these, I think you'll recognize how important the word of God is for this church. Dedicate yourself to a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. Number four, get connected to a mature believer. Find somebody who will mentor you and keep you accountable for a life of holiness. And if you don't have somebody to mentor you, talk to Pastor Tom, talk to me, talk to any of the board members, talk to your Sunday school leaders, talk to your youth group leaders, and we will connect you. We will find somebody who's willing to have coffee with you or get on the phone with you every week and memorize scripture together, answer your questions. That's been so important in my life as I've developed. God's put the right person at the right time to ask me the right question, to deal with the right issue. And God will do the same thing for you. Number five, recognize that you're not alone. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is promised to be your strength. It's the Holy Spirit who is your conscience, inviting you into a life of holiness. It's the Holy Spirit at work in you when you're about to reach for that sinful activity or participate in something that you know you shouldn't. It's the Holy Spirit that says, be careful. He's the one that becomes your fence. He's the one who supports you. He's the one who prays for you when you don't know how to pray. He'll remind you of the word. He'll protect you from being overwhelmed by temptation, and the scripture says that he is our armor. Read the last portion of Ephesians, and he is the armor and the shield and the helmet and the belt and the sword. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. Would you stand this morning? I'm afraid that a lot of Christians today kind of fall quite naturally in the group called the Pharisees. They might respond very naturally, just as the Pharisees would. Both Jesus and the Pharisees agreed that the problem with the human race was sin. Yet they differed radically on how to get to the heart of that problem. And often we make the same mistakes that they did by focusing on surface issues, focusing on traditions, focusing on things and what to touch and what not to touch, expectations. But Jesus made very clear to them, we've got to deal with the heart, our own hearts, and the hearts of others to get to the heart of the matter. The song that we're going to sing that I spoke about really wasn't even written as a Christmas carol. It was kind of taken over by the church after it was written. And we sing it every year multiple times. It's one of my favorite, and I'm guessing it's one of yours. But Christmas is a wonderful time of the year because so many people in our culture are talking about the birth of Jesus. Yet, so few people realize that it's the birth of Christ that gives us the reason, an opportunity to be totally transformed by his life, his work, his death, and his resurrection. And they won't know the truth of that until we tell them. I love this quote by Pastor Tim Peck. He said, if our greatest need had been more information, God would have sent us a teacher. If our greatest need If our greatest need had been technology, God would have given us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have given us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have given us an entertainer. But our greatest need was freedom from sin. So God sent us a Savior. I'd invite you to sing O Holy Night this morning with the recognition that it was because of that Savior that our sin, our heart, can be dealt with. Let's sing. to receive this benediction. May you recognize the truth of Jesus' words when he said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you. You're dismissed.